Verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I want you to notice how this same idea is used in other places in God's Word. In other words, you have to understand, anyone who thinks they're wise, the wisest people I know don't consider themselves to be wise because they always are continuing to try to learn more. There are people that I know who are fools who think they have the answer to everything and they don't need any more learning. They don't need any more training. They don't need any more teaching. They don't ask any more questions because they've got the answers. Look at this, Proverbs 29:20. We're not there in the chapters yet, but it's coming up. He says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's almost the same thing written again. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. What that doesn't say that is actually there is the Pharisee actually says, I am glad that I am not a woman or a swindler or an adulteress. That's also in there. He's boasting. Romans 12, verse 16 says this, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There are people who we consider lowly who are not fools. Understand that. Lowly and fools are not the same. There are people who are meager in their means. There are people who have nothing more than a shirt on their back or maybe one or two shirts or something like that, and they need the help of someone. But they're not fools. Fools are those people who are wicked. Remember, the term fool in the Proverbs basically means wicked people. They are wicked in everything they say. Do not associate with the fools, but you need to associate with those who are lowly and who need things. Revelation 3:17 says this, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I have stood by the bedside of many a person who, because they had money, thought they needed no one else, thought they needed no one else around them, and thought they could handle everything and they were happy. And yet they were the most miserable people I have ever met in my life because they were going to do things their way and they didn't care. They were not going to care and they were not going to allow their family to take care of them. Now, my one warning to every one of you as we get older, and we're all getting older, is there anybody in here who's not getting older? My warning to every one of you is you need to give authority to somebody to take care of you whenever you can't take care of yourself. And then you need to be big enough to allow them to do that peacefully. And if you're one of these people that's going to say, I have always controlled my own life, and I know I gave you that authority, but I want my life back, you are miserable. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be fighting with people. The people, your family is going to be coming to the ministries of the church and the lawyers and everything else saying, how am I doing this for them? They are fighting me. They don't want to help. And here's the other thing. If you notice that you're bumping the curbs when you're driving and you can't see very well, do all the world a favor and hand your keys to your kids and say, well, things have changed and I'm going to have a driver. Please do that. Please, please, please do that. There are a couple of men in my life that have been in my life that I'm very proud of how they handled it. One was my wife's father. He drove a 1965 Pontiac Catalina. And at the age of 82, he backed out of the garage and hit the side of the house. He was on the way to the grocery store. Every day he went to the grocery store. It was his social event. That's what he did every day. They bought food for one day. And the next day, he'd get in his Catalina, and he would drive to the store and buy the food for that day. And so Nana would make a list for him every day just to get him out of the house. No. And he would go, and he'd walk up and down the Piggly Wiggly aisles, and he'd jingle the change in his pocket. Do y'all remember your grandpas and everything? They jingle their change in their pocket. Oh, bring back the memories, the jingle, the change in the pocket. And he'd talk to everybody, and he'd drink a cup of coffee, and he'd finally get home with the ice cream. It was only half melted, but it was the day's allotment because they ate about a half a whatever that, not the big one, but the whatever that is, of ice cream every day. I think they were allergic to it. If they didn't have a little every day, they broke out. So he bought ice cream every day, and he backed out, and he hit that, and he pulled back in. It was just a little scrape. But he came back in and he said, Nana, here are my keys. I can't drive anymore. We got enough money. We're going to have to hire somebody to take us to the store. And then there's another person sitting in this room that her husband backed out, hit the edge of the fence, pulled back in, and decided it was time, that couldn't drive anymore. So the car was given the helping hands, and we gave that little Honda away. I'm going to be that way, folks. I'm the designated driver. And you've heard my testimony. I am the worst driver in the world. And I know it. And I know it. But I'm the only one who can stay awake. You put all the rest of the females in my family in a car, and you start down the road, they might as well be 6 months old in a baby thing, because they're going to go to sleep. But there's going to come a day and time whenever I'm not going to be able to drive. Now, I will tell you this. Here's the deal on my driving. My driving is bad when I have a lot of things on my mind. You realize that? When I'm thinking about what's going on in the office and I have to go somewhere, that's when my driving's bad. Whenever I'm not thinking about those things, I am a perfect driver. I can keep that thing between the furrows in the road. But I have to be careful. I have to be careful. Please, yes, sir.
Can I have your Hummer?
You want the Hummer? The Hummer needs a catalytic converter right now. Yes, it is beginning to smell, and I need to put that in. And the answer is, I'll think about that. Maybe I'll put that in my will, that you can have the Hummer. Maybe I won't, but maybe I will. The truly wise person does not consider himself to be wise. Doesn't consider himself that he's always can take care of himself. Doesn't consider himself that he doesn't need people. Doesn't consider himself that he wants his life back and he wants to do whatever he pleases. The truly wise person is open to instruction, open to teaching. Now, I chewed on y'all pretty hard on that because we're all getting to that age. When your honey looks at you and say, honey, I don't think you're thinking too straight. And if you go out on a trip to the store and you cannot find your way back home for 3 hours, it's probably time that you be the person of God and say, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this any longer. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning a car. There's nothing wrong about having a car. You just invite somebody to come drive the car for you, to take you to the grocery store or whatever, wherever you go. It's your car. You buy the gas. They can take you wherever you want to. You're not on their gas, you're on your gas. So make sure and take. The one who considers that he has already attained the wisdom is nothing but a fool. Verse 13. The sluggard says, oh, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. You know how a door turns on its hinges? Slowly, that's how a sluggard turns, slow. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. Oh, I've got to feed myself. He is weary of bringing it up to his mouth. It's interesting because this verse is exactly the same verse that is in back in Proverbs 22:13 and Proverbs 19:24, the two put together. What the sluggard is saying about there's a lion out of the street, he's saying, hey, there are people out there and they're trying to get me. I can't go to work because if I go to work, then, you know, then the IRS is going to come try to get more money out of me and I'm going to have to pay more taxes. And there's a lion out there and I just can't go do it because, you know, I've got this good deal right here And I get my little check on my debit card every month, and I pay my bills, and I say, well, how much are you making? And they say, well, I'm making $853. I said, you're trying to live off of $853 a month? He said, yeah. And I said, well, how are you doing with that? Well, I'm doing pretty good. Okay, so what are you doing in here? Well, I can't pay my light bill, and I can't pay my gas bill, and my car needs a repair. Well, you're probably going to have to save up for that. Well, I don't have any money left over. I said, you're trying to live on $853 a month, and you can't pay your electricity bill, and you can't pay your gas bill? I can't pay that for you every month. You've got to learn to live within your means. By the way, what is wrong with you? Oh, nothing's wrong with me anymore. I got kind of hurt back on a job 20 years ago, and they put me on this disability, and I just never got off. I said, well, can you work? Oh, yeah, I can work. Oh, yeah. I said, well, you need to go to work and give up my disability? How dare you? Fool. Sluggard. They want to stay where they are. That is not good. That is not good. Any of y'all want a lesson in that? I can let you come volunteer in my office for how many days, Donna, would it take? One day? Would it take just one day, Alma? Half a day. All right, yes. They volunteered in the week in the front. It takes about a half a day. You can hear these stories. And you realize that no matter what your plight is in this life, and no matter how bad your life is, you got it good compared to what you have. Yes, ma'am. You got to go to work for me? Okay, I'm gonna line you up. That's right. You show up in your Lincoln, and we'll be good. Now we need to park at the end of the building so they don't throw any rocks at it. Okay, okay. Because remember, they're not always happy when they leave my office. All right, here we go. Verse 16: The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. You know, there's wisdom in a multitude of counsels. There's wisdom. You make phone calls, you ask a bunch of people about things, you get a bunch of multitude counsel. If a fool has a problem, he is not going to ask anybody for counsel. He thinks he knows the answer. He's got the answer, and his way is the only way. And if you don't jee-haw, you know what jee-haw means? Anybody in here not know what jee-haw means? G and haw. Do what? Sure. When you're running the team of horses or mules, G is one way and haw is the other. That's what you say. And those mules know, and the horses know by what you've trained them to G or to haw. They don't G or haw to anybody else. I didn't know this was going to be a antiquity training time on things that we used to do back in the Dark Ages. Actually, one of the Dark Ages. So, they know, they think that they are better than all the counselors in the world. Okay, verse 17. Like the one who takes a dog by the ear. You ever grabbed a dog by the ear? Huh? Yeah, what Johnson did, that's right. Is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him? Do you know who? You know, fools get in everybody else's business. They really do. Wicked fools know the business of everybody, and they're going to get in that business. They're going to meddle in everybody's business, and they're going to open up all forms of temptation by meddling in your business. Here's what you need to do. I'm going to help you do this. And it's wrong. It's ungodly. Fools. Mm-mm. Verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I just joking? The scripture is interesting. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 says this: there must be no filthiness and silly talk and coarse gesturing which are not fitting. Madmen, crazy people, fools, cannot be trusted. Those who are constantly doing jokes on people go, oh, I was just joking. They do things out of meanness, and then when they're caught, they say, oh, I was just joking. Now, we have to live with that in junior high. We have to live with that in elementary school. We all lived with that in elementary school. Oh, I was just joking. They weren't joking. They did it because they meant to do it, and they got caught. And they got away with it because they were a kid. Oh, let me put it this way. I got away with it because I was a kid. And I learned that I could say, oh, I was just joking. And so I got punished for doing something wrong that I deserved to get punished with. I actually deserved more of a punishment because I thought it was a joke. I thought I was being funny. They then gave me a lesson on how not to be funny, not to be joking. And one of those lessons was five licks with a board that I, to this day, can still faintly feel from Billy Hancock. David's laughing back there because David knows who I'm talking about. He was a squirrely little man, taught history, eighth grade history. And boy, did he could lift me off the floor with that board. Would that be called abuse today? You can't do that, right? I told you, you know, they say today you can't do that because it's going to squash their personalities. Well, my personality has been squashed all over the high school, the junior high, and my house. And some of my neighbors' houses, after my dad died, their dads squashed my personality too. I have been well squashed. All right. Verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. You understand what that means. If there's a fire problem, if there's a contention going on, if you don't fuel the fire, it finally goes out. 21, like coal, charcoal to hot timbers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Aren't you glad that doesn't say woman? He's finally picking on a man. You can see it coming. You can see it, and let me tell you something. We have a staff member on our staff who is the best at this. His name is Emery Gadd. He can see contention coming when they're walking in the door. I promise you. And he'll walk down the hall and say, so-and-so's coming in. Don't go there. Okay, don't get involved. Okay, just stay out of this. Because he knows the personality of that person. People who are fairly well known because of their personalities and their attitudes, Emery will say to me, Jim, let me tell you how to handle this person, because if you handle it any other way, he is going to shoot arrows at you. Emery has not been wrong one time. You know how I know that? Because there were a couple of times where Emery told me what not to do, and I thought he had given me the wrong advice. I'm confessing now. Confess your sins one to another. I did not take the advice of Emery, and I paid for it. And the reality is, had I handled that person the way Emery told me to handle that person, everything would have been quiet and smooth. Now, the question is the same question I had. I walked back into Emery's office. I say, Emery, well, that didn't go very well because I didn't take your advice. How did you know how to handle him? Because Emery had already burned his bridge earlier the same way. Because people don't change. Well, don't throw fuel on the fire is what Solomon is trying to say. And you, boy, I tell you what, you can start something burning just by the way you answer them. Verse 13 says this. I'm sorry, not 13, but 20. Turn the page over here. It's 22, isn't it? The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. You know what dainty morsels are? Little bitty, dainty little things that just happen to be popped in. You know some of those people. You know those people. You know what a whisperer is, don't you? A whisperer is a gossiper. Dainty little morsels coming out of the gossiper. I do not like to deal with gossipers at church, especially in prayer meetings. Because gossipers like to pray all the things that they should not tell anybody to God. Now, I'm not sure if God's listening, but everybody else in the room is. You find out all sorts of things when people pray, especially those people who are gossipers. No one will know anything about somebody's life and what's going on. And the gossiper, the whisperer, prays these dainty little morsels that never have enough sustenance to them to actually make a difference. But they have enough impact and potent cancer to cause people to think bad things. I better finish the scripture. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost part of the body, down deep. You've heard things said by people that may be true and may not be true. In fact, you find out later they're not true, but they sure bothered you because when you heard it, it just went down into you, and it's just a little dainty little fact, and it just overcame you, and it caused you to change the way you think about a person. It is hard to repair a reputation when a gossiper has said something about you. It's hard to repair that reputation. The facts are just kind of a gossiper. I like what I've said here in the last sentence, next to last sentence. The facts of the gossiper secretly are decorated for the eye. They are perfumed for the nose. They are savored for the tongue. They are textured for the skin. They're these little, some of these gossipers, they know how to do this. They're experts. They do gossiping with excellence, we could say. Yet the purpose of the gossiper is to spread a toxic cancer that will destroy the listener's knowledge and the subject's integrity. I wrote that. I'm pretty proud of that. I better watch out. There'll be a proverb. They'll go against what I just said. Verse 23. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. You take an earthen vessel. That is nothing more than a clay pot that's been put into a furnace and fired. And it's been turned into glass. It's just a common pot. You take dross, silver dross, and you put it all over that pot, and you still just got a common pot. There's nothing. You know what dross is? In the purification process of silver, you take the ore out of the ground. You put it into a crucible. A crucible is a ceramic dish that can withstand really high temperatures above 1900 degrees. You take it and you fire underneath it, and all that silver and all that ore melts. And the junk, the dirt, the other chemicals and minerals rise to the top, and you pull that off, and that's the dross, and you throw it over here away. And what's left in the crucible is the silver, the pure silver that can be poured out into sheets. It can be poured into forms to make pots. It makes something precious and valuable, but that dross over there is nothing but the trash. You can take any earthen vessel, and you can fire it in a fire, make it in the glass, and you can take that dross and put it all over it, and you still got nothing. You still got nothing. You have nothing of any more value than what that pot was. In fact, what you got is you've got a dirty vessel because you put the dross on top of it. What you need to understand is burning lips and a wicked heart are nothing special to be desired. They are worthless. They're worthless. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. Lips that are burning to tell somebody's tale, to tell something that may be true or may not be true, to gossip, in other words, and a wicked heart to make sure you injure someone else. Verse 24 says this: He who hates disguises it with his lips. Let me say that again. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. The hatred of a man can be concealed from public sight for just a short period of time. Now, when Solomon uses the term, there are seven abominations in his heart, he's meaning, that is a Hebrew way of saying, that he is full of hatred. Anything seven in the Bible is talking about the fullness of it, that he is full of hatred. And no matter how he can hide his hatred, eventually it will be revealed. And in a way, this proverb teaches that we should be ever so careful in determining whom we are going to listen to and whom we are going to follow. When you go to a teacher or you go to a counselor, they need to be someone who is well respected, who is well known, who is well proven. One of the saddest things that happens is many times those who are younger want to go to younger people for counsel. The truth of the matter is, the younger you are, you need to go to the oldest people you know who are still in their right mind for counseling, because they can give you the best counsel. Even if they are not a college scholar, even if they are not someone who has a high IQ, the older people who've lived through the University of Hard Knocks, anybody know what the University of Hard Knocks is? You lived your life, you found the things that burn you, you found the things that bring you joy. You can say to that young person what they need to hear. The problem is, when a young person goes to a young person for counsel, they're going to get the same counsel as that young person can give that may lead them back into the same problems. You don't want to do that. You want to go to someone. You don't want to go to a wicked person for counsel. You want to make sure that your teachers and your counselors are people who are not filled with hatred. And should never be given, people that like that should never be given a platform to speak. Verse 27, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Well, we all come out and come into this world with the propensity to be bad. But we all also know that in the long run, it is harder to be bad than it is to be good. You realize that? It's harder to be bad than it is to be good. The bad person will dig these pits, will roll these stones, and the thing that happens is they fall into the pits themselves. The stones roll back on them, and they're always putting themselves in these potentially perilous places, where the good person's not digging a pit. They're not rolling stones. They're not throwing stones. You know, it's interesting to me. We have a person in the family who has an anger problem. And so he gets mad. So he throws something and it breaks the window. He takes his fist and he punches the wall and it punches a hole in the wall. Now, all he's done for himself is brought him financial tragedy, and that they got to fix the window somehow, and they got to fix the hole in the wall. Or they throw the TV across the room. Or they do something really, really. There is no wisdom in that. You dig a hole, you fall into it. If you damage something, go out and kick the side of your car, and all you've done is drop the value of the car. So, good people who really have a good heart do not do those things. Verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Here are two kinds of sin that are here in this proverb. Two of the kinds. One's a lying tongue, and the other's a flattering mouth. Actually, the flattering mouth is worse than the lying tongue. When a person is a liar, you know they're a liar, and you can pretty well assume that every time they speak, they're going to be lying to you. We have such of those in some of our leadership positions in the world of the United States today. If their mouth is moving, it is lying. Just bottom line, just the way it is. We have those in our cities who are trying to pass ordinances that if their mouth is moving, they're lying about what's being said about the ordinance or whatever. We have them in our homes. We have them in my office when they come in asking for stuff. If their mouth is moving, they are lying. And it does not take long for you to realize if you found them out about one lie and you found them out about two lies, by the time you get down to the third, fourth, and tenth lie, maybe the 20th, you realize that whenever their mouth's moving, they're lying. You know they're liars. So you accept them as liars from the very get-go. Oh, but that flattering tongue, that flattering mouth, that's a whole different ballgame. Because you see, they're using words to make you feel good about them by what they're saying to you. Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you did that so well. Oh, I just listen and I just adore everything I have you say. I read your books and get so much out of them. And because I know that they're liars, the flattery gets them absolutely nowhere. The worst thing for us to do is to have people come to us and we make our judgments on what we are going to do with that person based on their flattery. Well, my standard procedure is flattery gets you nowhere. And I am not going to be partial to some people over another because of flattering. In fact, a message cloaked in flattery can be more devastating than an outright lie. Solomon is saying, beware, beware. And with that, we will pick up in the next chapter, the next time we're together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. In your name, amen and amen.